course, being that I'm not real tall, that may make me look a little shorter. But I should be tall enough to get by anyway. We got an interesting lesson today. It's Romans chapter 9 through 11. We've been covering one chapter, but being there 16 chapters and to take 16 different lessons gets to be a lot in one book. So we're going to cover a few more chapters this time. But it's interesting because when I read the three chapters together, I said this is God's plan for rebellious Israel, which fits us. As we read through this and you get to understand this, you'll understand that what happened to Israel was for our benefit. God had a plan. Now, I find this interesting because it immediately reminded me that there was a time in churches when bus ministry was king. I mean, if your church wasn't involved in bus ministry, the congregations of size tended to wonder if you were really doing what you should do. Now, those that have always been in small churches maybe didn't face this, but I mean, I worked in mission churches. And if you'll follow my introduction there, I had an hour-long van ride to pick up all the kids that were coming. You see, the philosophy had changed from our pioneers. The pioneers, our pioneer preachers, felt if you converted the adults, they would bring the children in. But this changed to a philosophy, if you bring the children in, the adults will come running in. And that doesn't always work. It can work. But how often we found out adults were more than glad to let us pick up their children, and they never, their foot never once for generations touched the door. But I got something more important than what the philosophies. Both these philosophies have a point that can be right. Neither one is totally right. One of the disadvantages, of course, that Bible teachers were overwhelmed with children brought in, and I mentioned myself. But what I want to jump to is during this time, there were some good ideas, some great thoughts, things that hit the Spirit of God. And that was in this bus kid that they drew a picture of, named Billy. This kid was in manuals all over, Sunday school manuals, Bible for having VBS manuals. This kid was there. Now, the way I describe him might not be always how he was. That's just how I remembered him. I am giving you my description of Billy. Billy was a ruffian, a young kid, a ruffian. He came to the services armed with a slingshot and a pirate's bandana on his head. Billy obeyed no one. He lived in a dysfunctional home. He had never been taught to obey. He didn't know what that word meant. He was the disaster for the teachers. They said to one another, "What will we do with Billy?" Because they were really perplexed. Now, Billy's a made-up character, but I'm telling you the teachers did have kids. They said, "What will we do?" They didn't know what to do. And on the drawing, beneath Billy's feet, was a writing that said, "God's blessings in disguise." You see, this young kid had never heard the word of God. So there was an opening there. Yes, he had a hard crust on the outside, But he had not heard the chants, nor had he ever seen love in the home that he was in. So he was God's image in disguise, and in many ways, Israel in some ways is the spitting image of Billy. They were rough. They were rebellious. Whatever God seemed to say, they wanted to do the opposite. But God had a plan for them. But now here's the strange thing. God's eternal plan with Israel was that he was going to reject them. And you say, what? The promised ones. The one that the Messiah was to come through. You see, the eternal plan of God, according to Ephesians 3:11, was Jesus. But Jesus couldn't come about if there wasn't some reason, some rebellion going on that was going to mean that the Son of God, you know, the eternal plan was for him to give up his life. God had a plan that began with rejecting Israel. Now note Paul's love here. We're just going to read small sections of this because it's three chapters. Chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoptions, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who was over all the eternal blessed God. Amen. So our first point here is the rejection of Israel, Romans chapter 9. And if you look at verses 1 through 5, look at the great love of Paul. His brethren, physically, the Israelites so much. He says, if it could help them, I would let myself be accursed. Now, I often wondered, did Paul realize what he was saying? That he would eternally be damned for the Israelites? I believe he meant it, but he also knew that it couldn't be done that way. See, as much as we might want to give ourselves up if it meant the salvation of our children, the children have to make their own decision. Paul knew Israel had to make their own decision. He couldn't do. The only one that can take your sin is Jesus, but then that means that you must come to him if you're going to get that blessing. But the first part of this is that Paul would have condemned himself. It would save Israel, but he knew that it would not. And we're going to find out that, yes, Israel had been rejected, but God still had a plan for them. He had not eternally rejected them. And in fact, they had all the blessings. They had the adoption. Now, we're all taken Jew and Gentile and adopted in the family by Jesus Christ. But what it means here is originally the promises were made to Israel. To them was the adoption, the covenants. Who was the covenant made with? It says in Exodus that I'm 32, that I'm making this covenant with you, Moses, and with Israel. So the covenant was made with Israel. The promises were there. Now it's extended to the Gentiles and was always intended to be extended. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was told that in his seed, all nations, not just Israel, but all nations But God was going to do that through Israel. All the promises of the prophets you can see like that circle this area. Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 5. Tell of a day when the house of the Lord would be established and all nations would flow onto it. And the word of the Lord would go forth beginning from where?
Jerusalem.
So the eternal plan was Jesus would come. The covenant, the kingdom would be set up in Israel, and from Israel it would go out to all nations. So that's, God had not eternally gotten rid of them. In fact, here's the plan. Got to learn something. Verse 6. But it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. So physical Israel's not coming around. Paul would have been accursed, but they're not there. Is God's word not effective? No, it's not that it's not effective. It's because they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What? For someone just reading that, they may go. Because it sounds like you're making nonsense. But what it's saying is not everyone that's physically Israel is Israel. Paul also says of circumcision, there's a circumcision physical. But in Galatians chapter 3, he talks, not Galatians, but in Colossians chapter 2, rather, he talks about a spiritual circumcision done with baptism. Circumcision has a cutting. So we'll just make it simple there. It's a cutting of the flesh. But spiritual has a cutting, and it's a cutting away of sin, which you can read about, should be Colossians chapter 2, should be beginning about verse 14, that you can find it talking about that. So God then, as you go through verses 6 to 29, this is what he planned to do. He was going to defeat physical Israel to save all the true children. Not all that are of Israel, that are physically Israelites, are Israel. But it's the true ones, the ones that follow his word. Way back in Romans chapter 2, where it talks about the Jews having the promises. And he said in Romans chapter 2 that it's not one that's a Jew that's one outwardly, but one that's inwardly. Mm-hmm. So that's what's important. Not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. Not the physical circumcision, but the spiritual circumcision. So not all true Israel descended from Israel. And he goes on to talk about the Israelites being hardened. And he talks about Jacob. And he talks about Esau. And he says, what sometimes is hard to understand, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. And we look at the first part of that, and God is love. So we can say, wow, I can understand why God loved Jacob, but why did he hate Esau? Before the children have been born, before they've done good and evil, the statement time was made, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Well, if you do a history on reading through the Old Testament, and if you find anything different, you can let me know, but this is what I found. As far as what took place originally, Esau was the younger, the older was to serve the younger. But that didn't happen right away. Because when Jacob comes back after being a long ways away, it's not like he was coming and Esau came, you know, ready to bow down to him. Jacob was afraid. Esau was coming to meet him with 400 people. And he thought, oh, he may be bearing a grudge. And Esau comes and the two meet and they hug each other. And it looks like there's peace, but there wasn't, because the followers continued on. But my point is, God didn't do anything to Esau right away. He left their descendants there. But how did he hate Esau? Well, before they were born, it can look like hatred. God doesn't hate anyone the way we think of. But his actions there could be looked at that way, because before the children were born, having done neither good or evil, God made a decision that he was going to bless one. And there was a reason for that. Jacob didn't get the blessing because he was better than Esau, but simply God had made a plan, and he had to pick a nation, and he picked Israel, that his son would come through. So in a sense, it looks that way. But as you go on, Esau and his descendants were given plenty of time to get things right. And unfortunately, they never got it right. And Edom doesn't exist anymore. There is no country nor people that even trace their descent directly to Esau. What was going to take place? In this section, it tells us that God's going to have mercy on whom he has mercy. So that seems, you know, that can make you think, well, did God sit there and say, well, I'm going to create this one to be obedient and this one is disobedient, and they didn't have any choice in the matter? Now you have to put all the scriptures together. You have to look at what it's saying, and then you can know what it's not saying. James tells us that when someone is tempted, that no one say that he's tempted of God, because God can't tempt anyone. Was Pharaoh forced to disobey God? Depends upon what you mean by that. If you mean forced in that he had no choice, he had a choice. You see, this was Pharaoh's choice. He could humble himself and quit thinking he was Lord over everyone and let the Hebrews go. You see what that would have meant for the king of Egypt that was held as deity in their own right? He had to let all that go and all that power and humble himself. And I'm telling you, he was not willing to do that. God knew that he wasn't willing to do it. But guess what happened when Pharaoh wouldn't let Israel go? God's name was proclaimed throughout the world. Because if he had let them go right away, God's name wouldn't have been proclaimed. But because he didn't let them go, then all those plagues came on Egypt. So all the nations around them heard of that plagues. And then eventually they come to the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea. Why? Because the Egyptians were after him to kill him. And all the world knew. And how do we know? Because in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab the harlot said that we have heard what your God has done, and we are faint-hearted because of it. Because of Pharaoh and what happened with God, the whole world had heard of God. Now, not everyone obeyed, but everyone had heard. Rahab said, "We have heard." The message was out. In this section here, it says that God, if he wants to, as the potter, he can let vessels of destruction come into this world. In other words, by God's foreknowledge, he knows that these people are not going to obey him. But he allows them to still come because it accomplishes his will, like Pharaoh did. Now, in my small mind, I can't look in pictures and see all that God sees. I can look at Pharaoh and see, yes, God's purposes did work out. I wouldn't have if I was God, I wouldn't have tolerated Pharaoh. I wouldn't even let him come. But you see, God is greater than me. He knows things that I can't know. And that's why it says that God is like the potter. He creates these vessels. They have a choice of whether you're going to do right or wrong. One way we know that is from Deuteronomy chapter 1. Because the people who were adults were not allowed to enter the promised land. But a group was allowed to enter. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 39. Your little children. Why? Because they have no knowledge of good or evil. So God, when he creates you, you have no knowledge of good or evil. But where you're going to go, God knows some are for destruction, some are going to be for God, for life. And he uses them to accomplish his purposes. What was one of God's purposes with Israel? Rejected Israel, and then the message went to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles came in. So Paul, in these chapters, is teaching that Israel's rejection actually led to the Gentiles coming in. But had God forgotten about the natural people that were born physically to Abraham? He had not forgotten them, because he's going to do something else for Israel, being physical Israel. But if you look at the present condition, if you follow this down, it talks about verse 21, the potter and the clay, which I've talked about, the vessels of wrath. It talks then about the Gentiles. Verse 24, he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Look at Hosea. I will call them my people who were not my people. And it will come to pass, this is verse 26 of Romans 9, it shall come to pass where it was said of them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And he talks about, though the number of Israel shall be as the sea, as the sand at the sea, yet it's only the remnant will be saved. So he's telling you that there's many, but it's only the remnant that would be saved. For all of us, Israel too, unless God had been merciful, it says that they would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know what would happen to them. The Gentiles, verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by works of the law. For they stumbled in that stumbling stone, as it is written. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So if you look at what we got here, verses 6 through 29 and then 30 through 33, God had planned physical Israel's defeat, as I mentioned, to save all the true children of Israel, which Genesis chapter 12 and Galatians 3, 16 through 29 distinguish. Israel, yes, they turned away from God, and why? They were hardened. And what was their problem? They sought salvation, justification by the law of Moses. That's what it's talking about there. When it talks about the works of the law, it's referring to the law of Moses. Keep in mind, God's always had a law before the law of Moses, because the law just tells you what's right or wrong. It became more specified with the law of Moses, but that law was only given to Israel. He made that covenant, that law, with Israel. It was given to them to bring them to Christ, in which both Jew and Gentile can be saved. The Jews here, though, are not saved, these ones, many of them, because they want justification by the works of the law. Can anyone be saved by the law? The law of Moses, we've already declared, you'd have to keep it perfectly. Now, what is this stone? Verse 33, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. When you follow that through Scripture, that's Jesus. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is the rock. The confession that Peter made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. 2 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, no other foundation can be laid than that which is Jesus Christ. No man is the foundation. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can be laid than Jesus. Because no man is good enough. I couldn't bring you to salvation. But Jesus can. He is the rock. And the Jews stumbled over it because they didn't want faith. They said, oh no, we don't need Jesus. You can do it by the law of Moses. So they just said, we don't need a Savior at all because the law of Moses is our salvation. When Jesus spoke to them about salvation and being saved, they said, we have Moses. What do you mean? So they were just totally confused on that. Then we move on into Romans 10. God rejected Israel, physical Israel, to begin with because he had a purpose. But Israel in Romans 10 also rejected God. As chapter 9 was ending up telling you, he goes on into chapter 10 telling you Israel rejected God. It's very simple, Romans 10, verses 10 through 17. Paul desires the salvation of Israel. So Jesus is going to deliver those that call on him. Paul desires their salvation, but here he says it's the problem. He says, my brethren have a great deal of zeal. Is it good to have zeal? To be zealous? Yes, if for the right reasons. See, one can be zealous for evil. One can be zealous for what isn't right by God. The Jews were zealous to keep the law of Moses. But they weren't zealous to the Savior, Jesus. In fact, they deeply rejected him, even to the point that they led his crucifixion on the cross. Now he says of his brethren, he says, I bear witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The knowledge he's talking about is the knowledge of God. That it's given through the scripture, the gospel of Christ. They didn't have a knowledge of that. So Paul desires their salvation, but they had turned away. Israel thus sought to justify them through the law of Moses. But guess what? Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says that Christ is the end of the law of Moses for all believers. Why? Galatians 3, 24 through 29. Why was the law given? It was given as a tutor to lead us to Christ. Once you're to Christ, the job of the tutor is done. So once the job is done, the law is no longer needed. Christ fulfilled the law. Remember Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The problem with the law is one must keep it perfectly to be saved, which is different than what we have. Why? Because we have justification by faith, which is based on grace. Notice what it says. Where does faith come from? If you start down in verse 8 of Romans 10, he says, the word is near you. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in with your heart. Verse 11, for whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. So it's talking about believing. But how can you believe? Where does faith come from? Well, he goes on to say, and you need to call on him. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But he immediately says, how shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they hear without a preacher? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. You can look outside and decide there's a God by the creation. But that doesn't bring you to salvation because it tells you nothing of Jesus. The faith that saves, Scripture says, comes from the word of God. And you have to have someone bringing that message in order for that to take place. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. But what about Israel? Did they not hear? Why are they rejecting the Messiah? Did the message not get to them? And in Romans chapter 10, it says, yes. Verse 29, Israel is bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Note, not all Israel took that path. Because Peter was an Israelite. All the apostles were Israelites. Paul was an Israelite. Barnabas was an Israelite. So we go on. Many Israel, in fact, in Acts it says many of the priests became obedient to the faith. But the nation as a whole, at the time this was written, was disobedient and contrary. And so that's what he's talking about. But God had a purpose for that. We come to our last main point. Israel's fall, Romans chapter 11, actually led to Gentile salvation, and Gentile salvation led to Israelite salvation. What a circle! That's why Paul is going to say, oh, the depths of God's love. Verses 1 to 10 says that God had not rejected Israel. Why is the proof of that? Paul is proof. We just mentioned this. Paul was an Israelite, yet he was faithful. Old Testament history has some lessons. Elijah, they think that all Israel was gone, and he compares that to Elijah. When Elijah comes and says, Lord, they've torn down your altars, and they're all following idols, and only I am left. Well, I'm the only one. And God says that there's 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Do you understand the implication? Elijah says, they're all unfaithful. I'm the only one. Sometimes people think they're the only one, but God says, no. There's a whole bunch else out there. So, no, God had not rejected all Israel. Salvation is by grace through faith. Israel's fall led to Gentile salvation, in fact, Romans 11:24. He pictures this to think of this as a tree. The Israelites were the natural tree because God chose them through Abraham, that that was the nation where his son is going to come. So they're the tree. But then when they were disobedient, what do? A grape tree or an olive tree or whatever tree it is that's not producing, you might take those branches off. So they were cut off. Why? Because of unbelief, Scripture says. If you read through that section in 11, you'll see they were cut off because of unbelief. And guess what happened to the Gentiles? The Gentiles were grafted in. But now here's the question. The Jews were cut off because of not having faith. The Gentiles were let in because of faith. But now what about if the Israelites, the physical children, come back to faith? Then he maintains God can let them in. He says, if you Gentiles who were of a wild tree by nature can be grafted in to a tree that's not wild, a cultivated tree, then how much more can the natural branches be brought in? According to this, it pictures that the Jewish people, many of them were jealous that the Gentiles were coming in. What? God is saving those people? They were appalled. And that brought about hostility to the message, which actually caused the message to be spread more and more. And Scripture here says, because of that, some of them came to faith. So the Gentile salvation, according to Romans chapter 11, actually led to some of the Jews coming back. Verse 24 is, if you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted into nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more were those who are the natural branches be grafted in? Verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are your enemies. But concerning the election, beloved, for your sake. And if it goes down to verse 34, verse 33, God has committed them all, that's Jew and Gentile, to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So what it's getting you to grasp there is that God is just beyond our conception. Can you imagine planning out that you're going to reject Israel, the natural branches? And their rejection is going to let the Gentiles come in, and the Gentiles is going to drive the Jews to jealousy so that some of them, by faith, can be grafted in. In conclusion, God had rejected physical Israel because of their unbelief. He showed mercy to believing Gentiles, which provoked Israel to jealousy. This turned Israel back to God, who could save them by faith in Jesus. So Israel's fall led to Gentile salvation, and Gentile salvation brought about Israel's salvation. Oh, the depths of God's mercy. But we ask the question, have we come to his mercy? You see, either Jew or Gentile, there's only one way to be saved. That's Jesus Christ. Have you come to him? Are you in him? You get in him when you believe the message, you repent of sin, you're baptized into Jesus. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27. If you haven't done this, we give you opportunity to do so. If you have sinned, we give you opportunity to repent. Whatever you need to do, you can come do and do right now as we stand and as we sing. 509.